Since this is the Christmas season, I thought we'd interrupt our series on Hebrews for a Christmas Bible study tonight on a person that's very involved in the birth of our Lord Jesus, but is often ignored. And the one I'm speaking about is Joseph. Often Protestants overlook him. Catholics don't. I've read more than one book, including one over 600 pages just on Joseph. And Catholics have come up with a term for the study of Joseph, Josephology. I wonder if you've ever heard of that. There are Catholic hospitals named after him, colleges, and even an aspirin. We used to have a lady in our church who really liked Joseph. And we did a Bible study on this, and she says, "Well, everybody thinks about Mary. I like Joseph." That was Diane Loon. You may remember her. Almost all that we know about Joseph and Mary is in relationship to Christ's birth. They fill Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, but then after that, they're just kind of mentioned in passing, and then they fade away. So let's study this man of God and learn the truth and some lessons. So let's open to Matthew 1. You've already got that. I haven't turned yet. Please be patient. Matthew 1. Matthew says more about the birth of Jesus from Joseph's perspective, Luke more from Mary, but they're both mentioned. This is one of three Josephs mentioned in the Bible. In addition to this one, there's, of course, Joseph of Arimathea and the Joseph that was the second youngest son of the 12 sons of Jacob. Interesting. That Joseph and this Joseph had several things in common. They are spoken very highly of as being just. They both went down to Egypt and protected and provided for their family. Interesting. The name Joseph in Hebrew is Yosef, and in other Middle Eastern languages, it would be Yusufi. In Spanish, Jose. I needn't go any further with French or German or whatever. Our only reliable information on him is in the Bible. Doing my research, I was amazed at how many legends there are about him that began right after the time of the New Testament. You've heard of the New Testament Apocrypha. Books like the Book of Enoch and so forth that claim to be written by the people in the Bible but weren't. These are not much better than the Book of Mormon. They are filled with legends about Mary, Joseph, Peter, Paul, and whatever. We can safely ignore them. The Bible warns us about these sort of tales. For example, one was that he always walked around with an axe, or that he had a wooden walking stick and that after Jesus was born, it blossomed into a tree. Another one was that when Jesus was a little boy learning how to be a carpenter, Joseph accidentally cut a board too short, and Jesus said, "I'll help you, Father." And he took it, and he stretched it to just the right length. No, myths. We can ignore them. But we're prone to believe this sort of lore. For example, I think most Christians would believe this one. They say, "Oh, yes, at the end of his life, Peter went to Rome and was crucified upside down." John 21 says he would be crucified. 1 Peter 5:13, he did make it to Rome. We don't know that he was crucified upside down. That was mentioned by two or three church fathers 100 or 200 years after the time of Peter. We can't prove that. Same thing with stories about Joseph. That's why we're going to stick with what the Bible really says. Matthew 1 records his genealogy, just like Luke 3 has Mary's genealogy. And they overlap because Mary and Joseph were distantly related. They were both Jews, they're from the tribe of Judah, descended from David, and so forth. But what you find in Matthew's gospel is that Joseph was in not only the line of David, he would have been in the line, the royal line. I lived overseas in Britain. There are those that are in the royal family. They may be 32nd in line to the throne, which means everybody before that has to die before they become king or queen. But not every Englishman is in the royal line. Not every Jew is in the royal line. But I follow those scholars that say this is what's hinted at in Matthew's genealogy of Joseph, is that he was directly in the royal line, but there was no throne of David being occupied at this time because the Romans, before them the Greeks, so there hadn't been a Jewish king in many, many years. Herod was Edomite, and then you had Pontius Pilate and you had Caesar Augustus. But if they had allowed the true heir of the throne to be the king, it would have been Joseph, which tells us that his adoptive son Jesus would have been heir to the throne. Matthew hints at this because that's a theme in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is the King of the Jews, but he's just not been recognized as such. It has his genealogy. He's born in Bethlehem, descended from David. It's called the City of David. We're not told why he moved up to Nazareth. Have you ever wondered about that? That would be like, oh, let's say some southern boy from New Orleans moving up to, oh, let's say Springfield, Illinois. Well, you know why I came, but we're not told why Joseph went north. But Mary was also from the south, but they moved up there for some unknown reason. That is unknown to us. Again, ignore legends that Joseph was a very old man when he married Mary, who was very, very young. I was aghast at some of the Catholic legends that said, oh, he was at least 100 years old. One medieval legend said he was 200 years old, ignoring that there were nobody over 100 and something after the time of Abraham. But no, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates that he was very old or that he'd been previously married. The normal thing then was that for a girl, maybe 14, 15 years old to marry a young man just 1 or 2 years older. They would have been matched by their parents. Then they consented, and then they went through a one-year betrothal period. Now, during that period, and this is what Matthew concentrates on, is that they were not allowed to have sexual relations. Their betrothal could only be ended by an actual divorce. And the grounds it would be is if you found out that your betrothed was sexually unfaithful. Well, word got back to Joseph that Mary was expecting. And it was during that one-year period. How did Joseph hear? We don't know for sure. Some have suggested Mary sent word. There was a book written a few years ago entitled, Did Mary Tell Joseph Her Secret? Filled with speculations. Was it the rabbi? Was it the shadchan? The shadchan would be the rabbi that matched them up in the first place. Anybody ever see Fiddler on the Roof? That was the shadchan, the matchmaker. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Some have suggested maybe the rabbi heard about this. In fact, one of the movies about the life of Christ has the rabbi going and telling Joseph. Was it relatives of Mary or Joseph? Were they friends? Or was it just simply gossip? You can't keep an expectant baby's secret for very long. After a while, Mary would begin to show. But we're not told, but we can legitimately speculate how he would respond when he heard. He would be hurt. He'd be disappointed, maybe even angry. He'd feel betrayed, and he'd even wonder, has Mary lied to me? What's going on? You see, he knew he was not the father, and then when he knew she was expecting, he would have been heartbroken. Now, that's the setting for when it says that the angel came to him. Verse 18, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next verse calls her the husband, but they're not married yet, but those terms would still be used during the betrothal period because it was an official engagement that could only be broken off by a biblical divorce. It says here, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example was mine to put her away secretly. So he's just, wanted to obey the law of Moses, but he also didn't want to shame her publicly, so he said, well, we'll just dissolve this secretly, which, of course, would have meant he would have been talking to the rabbi about this because it would have had to be done officially. It was that time that the angel came, verse 20, probably Gabriel, who is named over in Luke's gospel, and he told Joseph the truth. And he says, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, Joseph, son of David. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to look at that closely to learn a little bit about Joseph. He believed the angel. Well, duh, wouldn't you believe if an angel came and talked to you? But we find other people questioning angels. Lesson that we can learn about him is that he was a man that was just, and he believed on no evidence that this was, I mean, the angel said, it's conceived by God. That had never happened before. But he believed, and he did the right thing. The example for us is, we need to believe on the basis of God's sheer word and obey, even when it's hard to believe and obey. Joseph did that, so that's a good example for us. Whatever God tells us. Now, it says that she'll give birth and give the name and so forth. It's the father's prerogative to give the name, but it was God that was the father. So he says, well, this is the name that's been chosen. Joseph, you don't get to choose. So he'll be given two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. Now, again, you piece this together and find that he did take her as wife. And imagine what it was like when he first went and talked to her before they were formally married. I know, an angel appeared to me. And she'd say, an angel appeared to me. And so they probably exchanged notes on this. But like Mary, Joseph would bear the stigma of misunderstanding. Turn over to Luke chapter 3, and there's an interesting word that's used. Did I get the right reference here? No. While you're looking for it, I'll find the right reference. Yes, it is. I got the right one. I was looking at something wrong. My mistake. Luke 3:23, where it's just mentioned the baptism of Jesus, and it backtracks, talks about the genealogy. It says, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. What does that mean, as supposed? This means he was the putative father. He was not the actual father. But Jewish law, and actually laws around the world, say, we assume you are the father. So people had supposed he was the father. The law around the world, certainly in the United States, it's now gradually being faded away, but it's like, unless there's definite evidence to the contrary, when a married woman is expecting, it is legally assumed that the husband is the father, unless there's proof otherwise, like a blood test, a confession, or something like that. And so that's what it says here. He was the putative father, but you find out that since she was expecting and it was obvious before they were married, other people would put two and two together and get 26. They would gossip. Joseph's the father because they assume it. They were engaged. And so they would naturally joke about this. Old women would gossip. People would back away from Joseph. That tells us he bore the stigma of being misunderstood. For example, we know that Jesus was like this. In John 8:41, you may remember that, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he calls them sons of the devil and things like that. And he said, well, we have only one father. We were not born of fornication. And maybe the emphasis in that is like, we are not like you. You are illegitimate. We are not like that. That's how it's often interpreted. But Joseph had to bear this stigma. And a lesson for us is, we too have to bear the stigma of being Christians. People will misunderstand us. They'll say we're fanatics. They will mock us. And they're not in on the secret. And even if we explain things, they still don't get it. So we have to live with that. And Joseph and Mary had to bear that stigma of the misunderstanding of the conception. And yet Joseph was not the father. That is very clear in Matthew's gospel as well as Luke and elsewhere. The Bible very clearly teaches the virgin birth and conception. The father was God through the Holy Spirit in this unique miracle. Now, there have been those that have speculated, why couldn't it have been through Joseph? You may have heard of a Scottish theologian named William Barclay. He seriously questioned and eventually rejected the virgin birth. And his logic was this. He says, no, I still believe Jesus was sinless and that he was God, but why couldn't the incarnation have happened through Joseph? Well, he was severely rebuked by other theologians that say, not only is that contrary to Scripture, but just think about it. If Joseph was the father, original sin would have been passed on, but Jesus had to be sinless. But also, we're, through the miracle of conception, we're the combination of everything our parents are. Not just sin, but the mixture of the genes. I am my father's son. If Joseph would have been the father, God would not have been the father. God does not do that through human means. As I said this morning, God did it completely by himself. Even Mary was a passive participant. Joseph was only a spectator in this. And the Bible is very clear, and it's very important. Al Mohler wrote an interesting essay a number of years ago saying why it is important to stand for the virgin birth without any compromise, because the sinlessness and deity of Christ are at stake. So Joseph was not the father. Now, there's a somewhat parallel in our miraculous regeneration. Like Mary, we were passive. Other people might share the gospel, but ultimately, it's God that does the miracle of spiritual regeneration in us, just like God did that with the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:13 very clearly says, who were born not of man or the will of a man or of blood, but directly by God himself. Next, like Joseph, we're related to Jesus spiritually, not physically like Mary was related to Jesus. Just think about that. Nobody is related to physically to Jesus. Not even his half-brothers and sisters. The only one in the gospel account that was physically related was Mary, and then indirectly her cousin Elizabeth. We're related to Jesus spiritually, not physically. And yet when you study the four gospels, or at least three of them, you find Joseph is called, quote, father. Matthew 13:55, Luke 2:27, 33, 41, 43, and 48. Luke 4:22, John 1:45, and John 6:42. Does that mean that Joseph was the physical father? No. Some would say he is the adoptive father, and so in common parlance we speak of an adoptive father as father. A person that grows up, that's been adopted, will say daddy, father, mother, even though physically he is not descended from them. That's how the word is used. You know, it doesn't have to say every single time Joseph, who was assumed to be the father, or was the adoptive father, or something like that. Now, there were several chapters in that book that I read that lists a number of the suggested titles for Joseph in this regard, like adoptive father, stepfather, foster father, legal father, matrimonial father, vicarious father, or even guardian. But whichever you choose, you know that he is not physically the father of Jesus, but Jesus was in the family and was under his authority. And this tells us also that we are not blood related to Jesus, that is by natural blood, but we are in the holy family by adoption. The family of God. Remember, Jesus said, it's recorded in three of the Gospels, when Mary and then the brothers and sisters came, and they said, well, your mother and brothers and sisters are outside. And Jesus said, well, who are my mother and brother and sisters? He looked at the believers and says, these are my mother and brothers and sisters. They were in the family. But notice he did not say, they are my father. And Joseph was an adoptive father, but only God could be called the true father. Mary and Joseph were virgins when they got married, because that's also implied here that they never came together before this, but they were not permanently so. Look at verse 25. He did not know her, and that's a polite euphemism for talking about sexual relations, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We tend to overlook the virginity of Joseph and say, well, Mary was a virgin, yes, but Joseph as well. But neither one were permanently so. When they were married, they did have relations. Now, I know that grammatically that there are parallels that say, well, until does not necessarily mean something happened after that, but the gist of that verse and other ones certainly strongly imply that. There was no need for them to stay virgins after they were married. That would disobey God's commandments. Number one, husbands and wives are to have relations, and secondly, they are to have children. God commands both and provides for both. And we're told later, Matthew 13, 55 and 56, there were at least six children born to Mary and Joseph. Now, Catholic Church and a few Lutherans say, no, there was perpetual virginity. How do they explain those others? They say, well, these were maybe cousins. No, there is a separate word that could be used for cousin. Colossians 4 uses it. Some say they were adopted because Joseph and Mary were just so loving. They said, well, let's adopt some other children. There's no hint of that. Or, again, this is one of those ancient legends that says that Joseph had been previously married and had children. The wife died. So when he married Mary, these were stepchildren of Mary and stepbrothers and sisters of Jesus. Again, that is special pleading. You're stretching it. The natural reading of these passages in Scripture, and there are quite a few, Matthew, Mark, John, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, these are obviously children that Joseph and Mary later had, and they are, how are they related to Jesus? Well, they had the same mother as Jesus, but not the same father. They would be half-brothers and sisters. But that tells us it's a big family, at least seven children. Because four of those brothers are named, and it says sisters, so that's at least two. That's a big family. But think about it as well. Those other brothers that are named would have Joseph as a father. Perhaps some of them even look like Joseph. Some men look like their father. One of them was named Joseph. Usually in the King James or most of our translations, it comes out as Joseph or Jose, but it's the same name, Joseph Jr. But they would not look like Jesus because they did not have the same father. They had the same mother, and men don't tend to resemble their mother. But Jesus could have conceivably resembled Mary, but not Joseph. So we're told here that they did get married and then Jesus was born, but you read through the Gospels, especially these early accounts, you find Joseph and Mary kept the secret of Jesus' true identity. They didn't divulge it to people. God had told only Zacharias and Elizabeth, something to the wise men, the shepherds, Simeon and Anna, and they died shortly after that, and then Joseph and Mary. As far as we know, those were the only ones in on the secret. Here's a lesson for us. They kept the secret. We too need to learn how to keep secrets. Fathers, teach your children how to keep secrets, confidentiality. Lawyers, doctors, and preachers have to do this. But on the other hand, we should not imitate Delilah, who nagged Samson to learn his secret. We need to learn to keep secrets and respect other people's secrets and not try to get them to divulge it. Be like Mary and Joseph. They didn't tell the other children. They didn't tell the rabbi. They were not allowed to. It says Mary pondered these things in her heart when everybody else was talking about it. But who could they have talked to about this? They would have been allowed, for example, Mary talked with Elizabeth. We're told about that in Luke chapter 1. Can you imagine when those two women got together expecting their miracle babies? John the Baptist was miraculously conceived, and Elizabeth was in on the secret of Jesus' conception. We're not told that Joseph talked to Zechariah, but there's not many other people they could have talked about. And yet, oddly, as Jesus was being raised, nobody else noticed that Jesus was different, that he was sinless. There's no indication that people guessed it by the clues that Jesus was sinless. In the same way today, people just don't get the secret of who Jesus is until they become believers. We can tell them the secret, though, but unless God opens our eyes, they won't say he really is the Son of God. Now, again, imagine Joseph's role. As it says here, you will be the adoptive father, I'll go with that term, and he would raise him. What an awesome responsibility. Now, we tend to concentrate on the awesome honor given to Mary, that she will be the mother of our Lord. That was a great honor. Think about the awesome honor and responsibility for Joseph to raise Jesus, to provide for him. It would be Joseph that taught him the Bible, that would bring him to the synagogue, Luke 2, also to the temple. He would teach him to pray. Can you just picture him, little Jesus on his knee, teaching him the Hebrew alphabet and certain words? And Jesus in his humanity would have said, well, what does this word mean? What does Torah mean? Well, that talks about the holy law of God, Yeshu. Well, what does it mean when we say our Father in heaven? Well, let me tell you, you have a special meaning for you. Can you just imagine the conversations they had for years? You teach them the law, prayer, godliness. We're told in Luke 2:51 that after the incident in the temple when Jesus was 12, that Jesus went home and was in subjection to Joseph and Mary, which means that Jesus not only obeyed Joseph, but Joseph was a good father that had authority over Jesus. And it would be out of place to say, did he ever have to spank Jesus? Well, Jesus didn't misbehave. If there was a spanking, it's because Joseph misunderstood. But there's a lesson. Joseph was in authority over Jesus, even though he wasn't the biological father. Application of this is, sometimes there's a little bit of friction when a child is adopted or when it's a stepchild, and the father that's not the biological father tries to correct the child or to discipline the child. You may have known cases like that, and that boy or the girl will say, you're not my father. And it gets complicated where there's divorce and there's visiting rights, but I am persuaded that if the child has this true stepchild and or been adopted, it should be recognized early on, you are under the authority of this person. But it gets complicated when the biological father is still living and intrudes, but I won't get into that. But Joseph did have authority over Jesus in his humanity. The book that I read, that 600-page one, was entitled Joseph, the Man Closest to Jesus. Think about it. He spent more time with Jesus than anybody else except Mary. Just think about that. All those 30 years, there would be an emotional bonding, a fatherly love. He not only taught Jesus how to pray, he would pray with Jesus. He would listen to Jesus' prayers like fathers listen to their children's prayers. And he prayed for Jesus. How would he pray for Jesus? This is sinless. This is the Son of God, but he's still human. Lord, protect him. Father, you are his father. You teach him his identity as well. That's an interesting subject. But he not only prayed for Jesus, he'd play with him when he was a little toddler. Fathers do that. You like to do that, don't you, Matt? Cody, you'll do that one day. You'll play with a little boy or a little girl. Joseph would have done that. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible talks about fathers doing that. Now, Joseph knew who Jesus was from the very beginning. The angel told him, and Mary confirmed that. But like Mary, he would ponder these things in his heart. Now, let us ponder that. Picture. Before Jesus was born, during those 9 months, Mary and Joseph would talk together. Tell us again about your angel visit. And then after Jesus was born, as I said this morning, when they saw Jesus born and they held him in his hands, knowing this is God in the flesh, just imagine what ran through their heart. Kind of like what we do by faith, they could do by sight. This is God in the flesh, the true tabernacle. Oh, there's a wealth of right there that what Joseph went through, and for all those years, he knew who Jesus really was. Just like when the wise men and the shepherds came and they said, this is the Son of God. But Joseph lived with that every day for years. Now, he tried to set a good example for Jesus, as all fathers should. But Joseph was not a perfect example. Because Jesus was the only perfect person. Joseph was not sinless. Now, you've heard of an ancient heretic named Pelagius. He said that Joseph was, back in chapter 1. Joseph being a just man, verse 19, Pelagius said, yes, there were a number of people that were sinless. Because Pelagius said nobody inherits sin, we're born without sin, and then we later sin by following the bad examples. But he said people like, oh, Job and Noah, and probably Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph in the New, and a handful of others, were never sinned. Well, he's wrong. The Bible explicitly says all have sinned, Romans 3:23. So he was not. But yet, reading that book, the big one on Joseph, the guy was very Catholic. And he said this. He said, Joseph was probably sinless, just like Mary was without sin. Now, let's backtrack. Catholic Church teaches the Immaculate Conception and sinlessness of Mary, as well as her permanent and perpetual virginity. They say that if Mary had inherited sin, she would have passed it on to Jesus. Better theologians say it's passed on from the father, not from the mother. But they say if Mary had had it, she would have passed it on. Therefore, she would have had to be conceived in the womb of her mother. But then you press that back and say, but then the mother would have had to be, and it got all the way back to Eve. So it's nonsense. Catholic Church says that Mary was sinless, but the Bible doesn't say that. All have sinned, all except Jesus. She calls God her Redeemer in Luke chapter 1. But it's stretching it even further to say Joseph was sinless. And what this author did was he tried to suggest, well, you know, if Mary was sinless and was so honored as the mother of God, it would have been unthinkable for God to have a husband that was a sinner. They would have been unequally yoked. Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? So he says it's strongly suggested by great theologians that Joseph was also sinless. And yet, at least he was honest enough to say, Catholic Church has not officially ruled that Joseph was sinless, but it does officially say Mary was. What does the Bible say? There's nothing to indicate that both of them or either of them was sinless. For example, John Calvin pointed out over in Luke chapter 2, after Jesus was born, remember they bring him to the temple, have him circumcised, and they made an offering. Calvin had a very interesting comment. He said, it is proof of original sin that when a new mother gives birth and has an offering, it's not so much for the baby, but for the mother. There was some sin involved, and that would also apply to Joseph. Even though he wasn't the biological father, they both bought this offering. So they were both sinners. So imagine them as sinners raising the sinless Jesus. How do you think that Joseph felt in the presence of Jesus? Now, the half-brothers and sisters weren't in on the secret. They probably just said, well, Jesus is goody-two-shoes. He's always doing good. You know, some people are like that. But Joseph and Mary knew it, but how do you think they felt? They were sinners. Remember how Isaiah the prophet felt when he saw God in his holiness? He says, woe to me, I have filthy mouth, filthy heart. Closer we get to the light, more we see the darkness. They lived in the light of holiness for dozens of years. How do you think they felt? How do you think he felt when he would sin in the presence of Jesus? He wasn't perfect. Maybe as a carpenter, he hit the wrong nail with the hammer. And I tell you, if he was a just man, what would he do? He would apologize to Jesus, as fathers should do. Make note, Daddy. Fathers should learn to apologize to their children if they lose their temper, curse, lie, something like that. Fathers and mothers need to be humble enough to apologize. So I wonder how Joseph would have apologized to Jesus, and Mary would have done that. Luke 2:48 again, though he knew who Jesus was, he had doubts. You remember when Jesus was 12 years old, they bring him to the temple. That was not Jesus' bar mitzvah, by the way. Bar mitzvah is when a boy is 13 and one day. It explicitly says he was 12. But according to the traditions, such as in the Mishnah, written about 135 AD, when a boy turned 12, he began to be instructed in preparation for his bar mitzvah at 13. That's probably what's happening. So they bring him down to the temple to listen to the great preachers and rabbis. And then you know the rest of the story. They take off without him, thinking he's with the others. And then they find out he's not there, so they come back. And Mary especially is chiding Jesus. I bet she was somewhat angry. Can you hear the tone of her voice? Why have you done this to your father and I? Don't you know we haven't been able to sleep? We're worried about you. That's how mothers are. I remember my mother was like that once when I got lost and came home late one night. Don't you know we've been up all night waiting for you? We phoned the hospital and the police. Where have you been? Boy, did I catch it that night. But Mary and Joseph were wrong because Jesus said, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And he said that was a gentle, humble rebuke. By the way, he did it in the form of a question. And Joseph and Mary got the point, like, he is at home in his Father's house, the temple. But evidently Joseph and Mary had sort of temporarily forgotten Jesus was sinless and he knew who he was. Joseph had doubts, like Mary did on a later occasion. You remember the Gospels say that Mary and the half-brothers thought that Jesus had gone loony, gone overboard, and she had to be corrected. John the Baptist had doubts. So do we. Just like Joseph, Mary, John the Baptist. Now, several times in the Gospels we're told that he was a carpenter, and Jesus was also a carpenter. Greek word is tekton, which could be where we get the word technology. But don't think in terms of high tech or an engineer, computer. They didn't even have electricity back then. The word basically means a craftsman, a builder, not necessarily in wood. In Britain, they don't use the term carpenter. They use the word joiner. Now, we say joiner means you join clubs, but over there, joiner means a person that joins pieces of wood together, a carpenter. A craftsman, mainly working with wood. So just think, if he worked with wood, some of you all remember the old song, if I were a carpenter, work my hands in wood. Well, that's what Joseph did. He'd make chairs, plows, beds, furniture, maybe mangers, maybe crosses for the Romans. Romans didn't make it themselves. They'd go and get some carpenter to do that. But the word is broad enough to include working in metal. Just like over in Britain, they call a person that works in metal or who runs a hardware store, they call him an ironmonger. Or someone, this could include someone that works in stone, like a mason. Another term for tekton could simply be a contractor, a builder, using mainly wood, but also stone, metal, and things like that. Now, he probably used these skills when he went down to Egypt for some period of time, for a number of months. Some say, well, they lived off the gold that one of the wise men gave, but more likely, when Joseph went down there with Mary and Jesus for a period of time, he worked down there, and this would have been his skill. You know, if you've got a certain skill like a carpenter, you could always find work, right, J.R.? Certain skills, you can move around, you can get job. A brother from the Middle East will say some of those refugees, if they have certain skills, they can always find work. A cook, for example, a good cook. And so he probably used that skill, and he would teach that skill to Jesus and perhaps the other sons, you know, kind of like Joseph and family or Joseph and sons. And we know that Jesus learned that and worked as a carpenter for many years. He was an apprentice under Joseph. Now, this was in keeping not only with Scripture, but with Jewish tradition. I mentioned the Mishnah about 135 A.D. There's an interesting phrase in there. Fathers, write this down. It's not inspired, but it's good wisdom. It says, he that does not teach his son a trade teaches him to be a thief. And so you were expected to teach your son skills so that when they came of age, they would be ready to go to work, perhaps in the family business. So Joseph was a carpenter, and Jesus followed in his train. Jesus was a carpenter. There's an interesting story that's almost certainly true. It's not ancient legends, but about 300 years later, after the so-called Christianizing of the Roman Empire, an emperor named Julian wanted to go back to the old pagan religion. And so he made fun of Jesus and tried to tear down the churches and persecute the Christians. And he called in one of the leading Christians and said, where is your carpenter now? And the Christian said, he's in heaven making a coffin for you, your majesty. What a saying. And then Julian the apostate died on as an apostate, and he said, you have won, O Galilean, and he died. Catholic Church says that Joseph was a carpenter, and therefore he is the patron saint of workers. But one source said he's also the patron saint of death. I didn't know that. Here's one lesson, and I don't have to say much about it because J.R. did for several weeks. This was his vocation. There's nothing wrong with being a carpenter. That's good, honest, hard work. And I've quoted the Mishnah. Let me quote Martin Luther. Luther said that the Christian that is a good carpenter is every bit as godly as the priest over there in the monastery, probably more so. And so if you're a carpenter, whatever your calling in life is, do it to serve God. And that's what Joseph did. He was a carpenter to the glory of God. I think we can surmise that. Now, it's often been suggested that Joseph was poor. Have you ever heard that? They come to that conclusion like this. Luke 2:24 says that when they dedicated Jesus, they couldn't afford the full offering, so they bought two turtle doves. And according to Leviticus 12:8, that were for the poor people that couldn't afford it. But doves, remember Jesus said doves are two a penny in the marketplace, real cheap. And so they said, well, therefore Joseph must have been poor. Not necessarily. They probably already had the gold from the wise men. Perhaps they were saving that for when they got back to Nazareth. But I think it'd probably be better to say they weren't dirt poor beggars. They'd probably be what we would call blue-collar workers. Kind of like my family back in the Depression. I remember my dad told me a lot of stories. He said, well, we didn't have much, and sometimes we couldn't pay the bills and had to take credit if possible, but somehow we managed to get by with some food and clothing. He said, we didn't have much, but we got by. It'd be like people today that buy their clothing from Kmart rather than Macy's. And I think that's where Joseph was, blue-collar, honest, hard worker, perhaps slightly into the middle class, but not dirt poor, tempted to be a thief or anything like that. He was just an honest, blue-collar worker. Matthew 1:19, as we said, calls him just, righteous. Now, that doesn't mean absolute sinlessness. In context, that means he was law-abiding. He wanted to obey the law of God concerning divorce. He would be moral. Now, if you know a Jew today, you know what word would be applied to a person like that. You would say he is an observant Jew. You know some Jews. Ask your Jewish friends, are you observant or not? And they know just what that word means. An observant Jew observes the holy days and the feasts. He will observe kosher laws and things like that, and the traditions of the elders. A non-observant one will eat swine and will do and ignore Passover and will marry a Gentile. They just don't observe these rules. Joseph was an observant Jew, even though he wasn't sinless. I think you can also assume he was a believer. Now, this was still under the Old Covenant, which meant he believed, as all Old Covenant believers did, in the coming of the Messiah. That was part of their saving faith. Messiah would come and would be the final sacrifice. Joseph believed that, and now he's got that Messiah in his very hands. Just ponder that. The source of his faith and the object of his faith were now in his hands. And being justified, like Abraham, Genesis 15:6, he would have had the imputed righteousness of Christ put to him. How much of this he understood is an interesting speculation. But the point is that he was just, and he was more than observant. He was justified, and so were we. Joseph worked no miracle, spoke no prophecies, wrote no scripture, just like Mary. But he later died, almost certainly before Jesus began his ministry, before Jesus was baptized, because the few times he's mentioned in the life of Jesus seem to be in the past tense. And the concluding thing is when Jesus died, John 19, Jesus gave Mary to John to take care of her. Wouldn't have been necessary if Joseph was still alive. But he never witnessed Christ's baptism or miracles, his death or his resurrection. But Mary did. Mary got to see the miracles, saw Jesus. I don't know if she saw his baptism, but Jesus, she saw his death and his resurrection, and then she later died. Joseph had died before them. Now, again, as I mentioned in a sermon a few months ago, if, in fact, Joseph did die while Jesus was growing up, sometime between Jesus being 12 and being 30, again, this is not just speculation, this is legitimate deduction. That meant that Jesus and Joseph had an emotional bond, so when Joseph died, Jesus would have mourned. He would have wept at the funeral. He would have comforted Mary and would have said things, "We shall miss Joseph. He was a wonderful man." And they would have said it in a way above what most of us do, because again, they knew the secret. And since since Joseph almost certainly died before Jesus died and rose, and we know that Mary lived for a good while yet, that tells us Mary was a very long time widow. I've mentioned that to a few widows whose husbands died maybe when they were in their 40s. They say, "I've been a widow for 30 or 40 years." And I say, "So was Mary." And she continued to follow Jesus. So Joseph did die. But like another person that died, Simeon, you remember Simeon, old Simeon, and he held Jesus and he looked up to heaven and said, "Now, Lord, I can die. Let your servant depart in peace. I have seen the Messiah." Something like that probably went through Joseph's heart when he was about to die. "Lord, thank you for the privilege of seeing the Messiah and being with him. Now I can die. I don't know completely what's going to happen after I die, but I can depart in peace." And nobody is ready to die unless they truly believe in Jesus. Excuse me. A few practical lessons now before we close. Joseph was a good and godly Jew. Let us be good and godly Christians. He was a good and godly husband. Let married men be good and godly husbands as well. He was a good and godly stepfather. Fathers can imitate him by providing for their families, protecting them. You remember, Joseph took them to Egypt. Teach them, lead them, and like Joseph, love your wife and your children. Joseph was a true believer. We too should be true believers. But if Joseph was here today, if he walked in, he'd probably nudge me on the shoulder and say, "Kurt, enough about me. Say no more." That's why the Bible records relatively little about this man of God. Joseph would say, "Don't say any more about me. It's about Jesus, not about me." And he's right. Like what Mary said in John 2 about Jesus, "Whatever he says, do it." Or Joseph would have been like John the Baptist, who said, "I must decrease, he must increase." Has it ever occurred to you we'll meet Joseph in heaven? You may have questions for him. And like Joseph and Mary, we will worship Jesus and love him in heaven. And that's our study on Joseph tonight during the Christmas season. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for electing Joseph and for the example he set for us. Thank you for the awesome responsibility that he assumed. Thank you, Father, for Jesus most of all. He was close to Joseph and to Mary, but we are adopted into his family and we have a deep intimacy spiritually. And though we have questions for Joseph and Mary, and we'll look forward to seeing them in heaven, how much more, Lord, do we long to see our Jesus in heaven one day? Not as a baby, but as the King in his glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.